soul winning, showing God's wisdom. We have brought this verse up before, but I want you to notice the last part of it. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth, this is the word for taking, like winning a contest or winning, taking a city in conquest, he that winneth souls is wise. It's important for us to understand wisdom. It is important for us to understand what it means to be wise. It is not having your head full of knowledge and just sitting there, letting that knowledge go to waste. Wisdom is knowledge in action. The word wisdom, as it's used in the scripture, speaks of ability. It speaks of expertise. It talks about not even clever, but sheer skill. That's the word I was looking for. Skill in what you're doing. Skill is a thing you do that shows you know how to do it, you see. Skill. And this is God's wisdom. Now, being wise is used in other terms. For instance, notice with me, Proverbs 11:30, that he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 15, verses 2 and 7, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Notice it's the using of knowledge, not just storing it. But the mouth of fools poureth or belcheth out foolishness. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. They share it, you see. But the heart of the foolish doth not so. It turns out with this last verse that we have a choice. Knowing what we know about salvation, Christ's work to make it possible, God's love that motivated it in the first place, and our experience of having done it, having accomplished it, having received the new birth, that we have a choice to have our lips be the lips of the wise, and we disperse that knowledge, or we just reveal a heart of foolishness. The foolish heart does not do so. So, what we want to do this morning is to talk a bit about wisdom and about being wise. If you are going to be wise, and you know the Bible tells us, if you let your mind go across the scriptures, you'll recognize that there is this concept that God hath made foolish the wisdom of the world. So you have the concept of wisdom that the world has, you see. And then you have God's true understanding of wisdom. And he says, when you compare what God knows to what people say is wise, that's just foolishness. He hath talking about the concept of worldly wisdom, he says, look among yourselves. He's not called many wise, you know. Not many top scholars are called. There have been top scholars called, or people who have been saved and then became top scholars. But it's not many. Most of us are the average people. Most of us are the normal people. But when you think about this work of soul winning, particularly, then you realize this is God's work, and God is ultimately wise. If we were to understand what it means to be wise, we would understand that ultimate wisdom is in God. Look with me at these verses. Psalm 104:24. O Lord, he sings, how manifold are thy works. Manifold is have many different characteristics. You know, look at the stars. Look at the worm. Look at the tree. Look at the little seed. You know, how different these things are. How manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. I mean, talk about wisdom. This is the God who figured out how to do this and that it should be done. The earth is full of thy riches. Psalmist 147:5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Hebrew here is, of his understanding, there's no number. I can't even put a number to that genius, you see. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We're going to try to follow that wisdom, yes, but how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We can only go so far. We're the created beings, you see. We're going to strive after the transcendent one, but we can only go so far. So, unsearchable, past finding out. Romans 16:27, to God only wise. These are only wise, are the adjectives referring to God. He is the only wise God. Ephesians 1:8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and patience. But this whole thing of salvation, he has abounded, he's just multiplied himself toward us in all wisdom. It took all of God's wisdom to figure out this thing of salvation. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Rank wisdom, you finally say it's only God is wise. And then in Jude 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and ever. Amen. So we're looking at God and seeing the work of God, God expressing himself, and this being done in absolute, ultimate wisdom. This has been, however, communicated to us through his word. And so the word of God is wise. In Psalm 19:7, the law or doctrine of the Lord is perfect, complete, converting or restoring the soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, it restores that. And then he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. This is where you read the lifestyle, the life events of these people in the Old Testament. And they do right, and God blesses. They do wrong, God gives them problems. That testimony is sure. It is absolutely right. Making wise the simple. When we couldn't just read it in the law and get it, we look at the lives of these people and we say, oh, I see. They were following the law, and they got a blessing. Psalm 107:43, whoso is wise will observe these things. He's talking about understanding the ways of God. So you show yourself wise when you observe these things. Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Then Psalm 119:130, what happens when the word of God enters your heart? The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Light is where you can see the way things really are. Colossians 3:16. Allow the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You become wise as you follow the word of Christ. And then he goes on to say, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then finally, 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul, talking to Timothy, says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. And what are they able to do? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. To know that there is such a thing as salvation, that a God wants you to be saved, all of these things, it gives you, offers you that wisdom if you will accept it. So let me just share with you three things this morning concerning being wise and showing this by your efforts of soul winning. We sometimes think that, you know, we make it seem to us in our thinking, this is going to be really hard. It's going to be really hard. I was rejoicing at the lunch at the school on Wednesday that Pastor Stone, pastor of, what is his church, Maranatha?
Maranatha
and Grace, they merged together, but there's one name now is Maranatha, I think. Yeah. Anyway, it's over in that area. We've been there before, but it's over in that area where it's a down, reduced area, you know. What is it? Fountain Square, yeah. And so he said somebody came to the front door of the church, and he, I don't know, knocked on the door or whatever. So he was there. He came to the church, and I was expecting, as often happens, somebody asking for money or somebody in need. This guy said, "I'm here to install your new internet something or other." And he says, "Nope, nobody ordered that. He'd be the one to order it if it was going to happen." And he says, "Well, I have the order here." And he says, "Well, come on in." So he came on in. They went through the whole thing. Found out that somebody, you know, needed to put down a sale or something, and they just made it up and wrote it down. And the guy looks at him and says, "I'm sorry, this is really a bad mistake." And Pastor Stone looked at him and said, "God doesn't make mistakes. He sent you here so I could tell you about Jesus." And he led him to the Lord.
Amen.
The man came back Sunday, got baptized. You know, there are people out there, and God will send them to you. God will connect you to them. Might not be like that, but what a wonderful thing to say. God doesn't make mistakes. You're here by God's appointment, not this false appointment. See? To talk about showing God's wisdom in soul winning, let me begin by saying God's word emphasizes God's soul winning purpose. When you stop to think about it, just open your Bible pretty much at random, you're going to find God dealing with man. See, this is God's soul-winning work. Let me just give you two examples that summarize the Word of God. The first we dealt with not too long ago, Peter at Cornelius' house. And I'm going to give you much of his sermon to Cornelius. But we remember the story. God had to work at Cornelius, gave him an angel to say, "Go find Peter." God had to work with Peter that he'd go talk to a Gentile. And so he got them together. So Peter at Cornelius' house. This is Acts 10, 36 to 43. We'll begin, the rest of it's on the next page. Notice this first of all. The word which God, here's his sermon to these Gentiles. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel." All right, now here's God's word sent to Israel, and I'm sharing this with you, okay? "Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Now this would be new information to Cornelius, who had been studying with the Jews. And this was after the death of Christ, so they would not have been preaching Christ. They probably wouldn't have been emphasizing the Messiah, in fact, at all. But he says this to him, "That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea." He says, you couldn't have lived here as long as you lived here without having heard the story of Jesus. You've heard this. You know this. "Throughout all Judea, began in Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good." I've told you before, I love that phrase. That summarizes Christ's work. It doesn't summarize Christ, but but it certainly summarizes Christ's work. He went about doing good. May it be said of us, huh? And healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And he says, you've had to have heard about this. You probably know somebody who got healed. That healing work was so vast. Somebody, it's like thinking now, do you know somebody who's had cancer? Well, yeah, everybody has, because it's so pervasive. It would have been like that with the healing work of Christ. And he says, so that was what happened, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. He goes on to say, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, of living and dead. Now, notice this phrase. To him give all the prophets witness. This is something that Cornelius would have known because he'd been studying with the Jews. He'd been studying the Bible, studying the Old Testament, studying the prophets. He would have been familiar with what the prophets said. And he says, you know the story of Jesus, but I'm telling you, all the prophets give witness to him. And I believe right then, it began to click in Cornelius and the people with him. This is the one they were talking about. This is the thing that they were pointing to, see? That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And he got that far. He just connected Christ to the whole witness of the prophets in the Old Testament. And what happened? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon them which heard the word. Boom, they got saved. Peter expected to have to say more. He was going to talk to Gentiles, people born in darkness, don't know anything. See? He expected to have said more when he's explaining himself in the next chapter. He says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. He says, I only got started in my sermon. It was only the first half of point one. But do you see what he did? He connected Christ to the testimony of all the prophets of the Old Testament. And they saw it. They felt it. They understood it. They received it. Again, this happens when Christ, earlier than Peter at Cornelius' house, but Christ has risen from the grave. He is showing himself to his disciples, and he hasn't gathered them all together yet. He's still appearing here and there. And we find Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He meets two of the disciples there. Listen to what he has to say. He introduces himself by saying, why are you so sad? What's going on? And they said, oh, you must be a stranger. He had hidden the way he looks, you know. You must be a stranger, because all Jerusalem's talking about this. And then they said, we thought he was going to be the Messiah, but they killed him. This has been the third day now. He's dead. And so he says to them, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And they're saying, well, I suppose, you know. And then at beginning at Moses and all the prophets, going to the Old Testament, the only Bible they had, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I love this. He expounded the word. That word means he unfolded it. See, there it was, all unfolded in the Old Testament, and he just unfolded it for them. Now, you catch that God has been involved in the Jesus Christ thing all the way through. This was how God's word emphasizes the soul-winning purpose. Go anywhere, you can find it. You can find it in the preaching. You can find it in the symbols. They were bitten by snakes, and they were dying of the poison. And God told him to raise up a brass serpent, make a brass serpent, and raise it up for people to see. They didn't have to do anything. They just had to look and live. We sing the song about that. Christ pointed to that and said, that was teaching you salvation by faith. The second thing I want to bring up this morning is God's word calls believers fruit-producing trees. There is a wisdom in using something the way it was supposed to, the reason it was built, you know, the way it, use it the proper way for it to be built. My wife and I were on the phone. She was over at the parents' house getting things cleaned up, and she has this aside to the grandchild. Don't do that with that tool. It needs to be sharp. I'm going to be able to use it later. So whatever he was doing, I'm thinking it was he, whatever he was doing that with that tool was not the right thing to do with that tool, you know. He'd become inventive with it. She says, don't, you hurt the tool that way. God has made us and saved us and left us here. Was that a mistake? No. He's given us a job. And the job is pictured here by us being a tree, but not just a decorative tree. We're not just one of those bonsai things, you know. Clipped properly, we're attractive, you know. Fruit producing, productive trees. Let me show you the scripture. Psalm 1:3. And he, the one meditating on the Bible, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that does what? That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Something happens to you when you get the wise God's wise word of God in your heart. When you're meditating on the Bible, you become like that tree that brings forth fruit. His leaf also shall not wither or fade, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Are you looking for success? True success is doing things that God wants you to do. So you plant yourself in the Word of God, and you become like a tree that brings forth his fruit. Psalm 92:12. The righteous shall flourish. This word flourish means to bud, to sprout. Like the palm tree, he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. See, it's a picture of a tree, again, not a decorative tree, not an artificial tree, but one that's growing and developing the buds. Let me give you the contrast here. The unrighteous are known for their being unproductive. They don't produce. John the Baptist preaches, Matthew 3:10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Luke records him, Luke 3:9. Now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. This means the husband's there ready to get rid of the trees that are not working, see. Every tree, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Jude in verse 12 emphasizes this about false teachers. These are spots on your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. A cloud should promise water, shouldn't it? But they don't have water. Carried about of the winds. They are, notice, trees whose fruit withereth. What did the psalmist say? His fruit doesn't wither. His leaf doesn't wither. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. The axe was laid to the roots of that tree. Christ becomes very specific about these fruitful trees, and he shows two kinds of trees, one that has a heart of life and one that has a corrupt center, rottenness in the heart. Good fruit comes only from the believer. Matthew 7, 17 to 19. Jesus' words, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." The evil from the heart is carried forth in the fruit. "Look, I produced a fruit, yes, but it's corrupt in it." A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You see, not bringing forth good fruit speaks of the heart of the tree, that it's corrupt in that and therefore will never do anything good. It's time to get rid of that tree. This isn't just didn't produce as many apples as last year. It's just not producing good fruit at all. Christ says, this is the way it is, Matthew 12, 33, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit." He's talking about good or bad, corrupt or proper fruit. And he says, you can't mix that. You can't say, "I'm bad, I'm just doing good deeds here." See, if you admit that what I'm doing is good, you're testifying that I'm good. I'm the good tree bringing forth good fruit. You got to be consistent, he says. In Luke 6, 43, 44, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit." And he gives the ridiculous example. "For of thorns men do not gather figs." I'm going to find some figs. I'll go to the thorns. No, you don't gather. "Nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." Can't find the grapes there. That doesn't produce grapes. So, are you a Christian? Are you investing yourself in the Word of God? Then you should be like the tree that has every opportunity to produce the good works. Now, the good works would be many things. Becoming Christ-like. Bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But it would also be how you affect, how you infect, in a good sense, the people around you. Let me close with the third thought. God's Word evaluates soul winning. I'm talking about real soul winning. This is where you actually work with people and lead them to Christ. There's a lot of people that express such doubt about this. Oh, this is an emotional thing. This is just getting them to agree with you and so on. Let's go back to Christ, who said that the good tree can't produce bad fruit. I would say to you that if the person that you talk to about Christ, and he says, "I would like that," and you lead him in a salvation prayer, you have done him no harm. It is not as though now that he considers himself a Christian, he will never think about it again. That's not the way this works, you see. he will tend to grow, and in growing may find that he didn't actually get saved when you let him in the salvation prayer, and get saved later. But you put him on the right path. This is not a bad work. I want you to notice three things about how God's word evaluates soul winning. How important is it? Well, listen to the words of Christ. The lost man's soul is worth more than the whole world. Matthew 16, 26, 27. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? You've just been chosen as dictator of the planet and lose his own soul. You see this evaluation? The soul that's won is better than gaining the whole world. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. He says the judgment day is coming. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Go to find out whether you're saved or not. And if you're not saved, but you rule the planet, that's going to be the case with the Antichrist, isn't it? He's going to rule the planet, but lose his own soul. Christ said it again in a different way, in a different place, in Mark 8, 35-37. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He's asking the question, how much do you value your soul? And in monetary wealth, in the world's money system, it's more precious than everything. Luke 9, 24, 25. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Cast out into the lake of fire. But I had everything. So, Christ says the lost man's soul is worth more than the whole world. He didn't just say that once, did he? This was a principle he wanted you to stand on. The second thing, the lost man's soul is worth our every possible sacrifice. You, the soul winner. But it would take my time. It would take my effort. It might take some money. He says it'll be worth it. Who said that? God said it through the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 9, 19-22. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant, a slave unto all, that I might gain the more. You get money for this? No. No bounty for souls saved. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And then notice, I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. What will you give up, Paul, to save some? Everything. Everything. I will give my life for that. And then let me close with this. The lost get saved as we become like Christ. And I found this where I didn't expect it. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, the His is speaking of God the Father. We are to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. For what purpose? While we're here, we're to look like Christ. We're to act like Christ. We're to sound like Christ. We're to have the compassion of Christ in our eyes as we look at these people. That he might, that Christ, this Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. I hadn't really thought about the many. This is that work of soul winning. Is it that we just haven't quite looked like Christ yet? Maybe we don't sound like Christ yet. People began to be drawn to Christ. The sinners were drawn to him because he loved them. Publicans and sinners. Are we so focused upon why America is bad that we can't have compassion on the sinners anymore? Are we moving into the Pharisaical realm where only catch us around the good people? That wasn't the way Christ was. We move that way, and I don't think we look like Christ anymore. Maybe we just haven't got there yet. Be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might have many brethren, that we might gather more to his family. Let's pray. Our Father, we recognize that you are wise, and you've communicated that wisdom in your word. And if we follow you, and if we follow your word, and we become Christ-like, there is an effect that happens. We become like those fruit trees that are planted by a ready source of water. And what happens naturally, happens organically, is that we begin to produce the fruit. We begin to produce fruit after our kind. I ask, Father, that you might help us to look about us and to see that there are those who look at us and perhaps think of us as those church-type people that don't like people like us, that stand aloof, that stand away. They think they're too good for us. Father, we need to be the people that are seeking the lost. That we take the opportunity. We recognize that you don't make mistakes when we meet somebody that seems to be by mistake. The apostle said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we do have, I'll give to you." I ask, Father, that you might help us then to come to the place where we see if we're going to be truly wise, it'll not be that we rest with our great theories and facts and knowledge and book learning, but that we act like you. Your scripture communicates that you are all about winning people to the Lord. Help us to be the same. With your heads bowed, eyes closed. Perhaps you'd say, "Pastor, I'd like to be wise in my life. Like to be known as the one who took on the wisdom of God, to look up at the harvest field and say, 'Oh Lord, send more laborers. I'm involved in the reaping. We need help. This is my work. This is our work as we partner with God.'" If you're longing for that wisdom, you're ready to give yourself to the Word of God, to be Christ-like and draw many brethren to him. I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. This is what I need. Yes, amen. That is the wisdom that I long for. That is the wisdom that I'd like to be known for people to think of me as one who is Christ-like. Father, then we thank you for this opportunity to look to your word, to strengthen our thinking, to recognize that what we do should have an impact on others, and that if we don't want to do this, if we have no impact on others, then it may be because we're not saved yet. Perhaps we're the tree that has a corrupt heart, can only produce the corrupt fruit. But being saved, we can be productive. We thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.